You can turn to the book of Daniel if you want to. It's not necessary. We're going to go through the book of Daniel on Sunday nights when I'm up. We're going to start, of course, with a book that is weird. It's okay to say that, right? I think it is. But Daniel is a weird book. Probably the second weirdest book. I don't know. There's some parts of it that are weirder than Revelation. It's one in 1A of strange books in the Bible. It is like Revelation in that it is apocalyptic literature, you know, all the fantastical things. We'll get into it. We're not going to start with that, obviously. We're going to begin by looking at Daniel himself. Daniel is an interesting character in Scripture. So we're going to look at Daniel. We're going to look at several places in Daniel. We're going to look at some of his character traits, his qualities. And really, he was a stranger in a strange land. He was a foreigner. He was an Israelite by birth, born in Israel, taken away by a foreign power, Daniel 1, 3 through 7. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to... endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them literature and language of the Chaldeans. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. So Babylon has conquered, well, Chaldeans, two names for the same country. They have conquered Israel. They've taken over Jerusalem. Now, not all the Israelites are in Babylon at this point, obviously, because he sends to go bring some of the people of Israel. And so Daniel is one of these people that's brought before the king. And in this, we see a glimpse of some of his attributes and characteristics, right? Just a kind of a brief overview of who Daniel is on a very superficial level. He's good-looking, wise, knowledgeable, and competent. He is your all-American hero, probably. This idea that he is really excels in every area. There's no blemish, no flaw. He's smart. He's understanding. He's wise. These different. It's interesting you get three different ideas of mental capability. They use the word wise, they use the word wisdom, and they use the wise, understanding, and knowledge. Three different ways that he is described as having mental acumen. That it's not just about his looks, but he is mentally very astute. But despite his general excellence, how must it felt to be taken away from his home and his family? I mean, how would you feel if you were dragged out of America and taken to, I don't know, let's say China? The Chinese have come in, they've conquered America, and you are one of the ones that have been selected to go before the Chinese ruler, and so they drag you out of your home, they take you away from your family. There's no indication that his family came. There's no indication that his other people came with him. So he's taken from his home and from his family. He is a foreigner in this land. They have different customs. They have different language. They have different gods, right? The implication of the text, they don't even know the language. So as you're being taken to this place, you don't know what to speak. You don't know what to say. And they're going to teach you, obviously, what to say and how to speak and stuff. They have different gods. They don't worship the same gods you do. That's going to be one of the themes throughout the book of Daniel. And yet, even in all of this turmoil and really would have been a bad deal, he excels even there. Daniel 1, 17 through 20, as for these four youths, including Daniel, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them to be 10 times better. That is oddly specific. 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Despite all of the difficulties going on, now, let's be fair about this. He had a good beginning, right? He has a lot of obviously mental acumen. He's physically strong. But what did he do with what he had? So in spite of these difficulties, having to learn another language, having to learn another culture, having to learn another system of living, not being with his family, despite all of that, he excels 10 times better. Now, an interesting side note before we get into the crux of the lesson. The book of Daniel is very much concerned with dreams. There's a lot of stuff about dreams in this book, in this text right here, right? This idea that Daniel was given understanding in all visions and dreams. The Babylonians themselves, one of their major areas of, not science, but the way that we treat science, is the way they treated this idea of dream interpretation. The word magician, or enchanter rather, the word enchanter of 120, this word here, we'll go back a couple slides, the magicians and enchanters, that word specifically, they were dream interpreters first and foremost. That was their job. They were the diviners of dreams. And they had texts. They had these texts, like a math textbook or a reference book for dream interpretation. They had all these different charts and things about if this was the dream and this was the circumstance and this was the time of year, then this would be the outcome. And if you did this in response to your dream, then this would be the thing. You learned dream interpretation like you learned engineering. That was like what it was for these enchanters. And yet when we come to this, in Daniel's particular case, Daniel had all understanding in all visions and dreams, and he found him to be 10 times better than the enchanters in his kingdom. Dreams in Daniel are going to play a crucial role. And as we get into the visions of the second half of the book, this is a very much Babylonian thing that's going on here. So Daniel was found to be more competent and understanding than all of those other people, along with the other three guys. We shouldn't forget about the other three guys who also did pretty well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't get to know as much about them, but they excelled also as Daniel did, although Daniel is the central character of the book. The question is, in the midst of personal and national crisis, Israel itself is in the midst of a crisis. Daniel himself is in the midst of a crisis. In the midst of that crisis, how did Daniel excel? The question is apt for Christians of any era. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, kind of like Daniel, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Christian in any age should feel in some way like Daniel would have. They should feel, we should feel, in some way as Daniel did. Plucked from his home and his culture, the place where he belonged was not Babylon. The place where Daniel belonged was in Israel. Similarly, the place where we belong is not here in America. Where is the place that we belong? Isn't that with God? Their citizenship is in heaven. Daniel was a sojourner and exile. Like we, as Peter urges us, we are sojourners and exiles here on the earth. And it's interesting, this passage is one of the interesting passages how it relates to Daniel specifically, because the thing that he goes through in Peter, we're not going to talk a lot about it, the things that Peter goes through in this verse are the things that Daniel does in the book of Daniel. He does these specific things, which to keep yourself, abstain from the passions of the flesh. We're going to read a story about how Daniel did not partake of the king's food. He abstained from the passions of the flesh. To keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We're going to read another story about how the satraps and the governors in Babylon could not find any fault with Daniel's behavior because his conduct among the non-Jews, the Babylonians, was so honorable. Daniel could stand as an exemplar of Peter's instructions. So when we think about Peter's instructions, these were not written to Daniel, right? How do we know that? Because this was written, I don't know, some thousand, or this was written, let's say, 700 years after Daniel lived. So these instructions that were written to us for a very specific purpose, as we are to consider ourselves not belonging here, it is interesting how much we have to learn from Daniel specifically, who basically carried out this New Testament command to the letter. So we're going to look at Daniel's character this evening. How did Daniel excel? There's a process on display in Daniel's life. I don't usually do this, but I'm going to tonight. This, he was a man of purpose. The purpose was his principles, and his principles dictated his purity. See what I did there with the three P's? Makes it easier to remember. Let's examine this process more carefully. First of all, Daniel was a man of purpose. Now, you have to use a specific translation, so I cheated. Daniel 1:8 in the New King James specifically. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. The ESV has resolved. The New American Standard has made up his mind. But it all means the same thing, right? To purpose, to resolve, to make up your mind. That's what's being talked about here. Godly people must, before anything else, be a people of purpose. And it's not just any specific purpose, right? Because I could have a purpose, and my purpose would be, I don't know, let's pick something, to win the Super Bowl. If that's my purpose, am I going to be satisfied in life? It's probably a little too late. Not going to happen. So it's not just talking about any purpose, right? But a very specific purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose, and that purpose was portrayed in his life. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is your purpose? And when we talk about purpose or resolve or making your mind up, why do you do the things that you do? Whatever it is that you do during your day and during your week. I don't know, you have a number of things that you do. All the things that we do in the week, why do we do those things? Why do you believe the things that you believe? Why do you think the things that you think? What is the thing that drives you and motivates you? The idea of seeking first the kingdom is that everything else in your life follows after that first purpose, the thing that you resolve or make up your mind to do. Daniel resolved or made up his mind or purposed in his heart to do what God wanted and to put God's things above the Babylonian things. Remember, he's in a culture that does not necessarily believe in God. Nebuchadnezzar at times displays a belief in God, but the culture as a whole, even if they do believe in Jehovah specifically, is not concerned with doing the things that Jehovah wants. This culture, the Babylonians, could not care less about Daniel's religious precepts. What mattered was what the king wanted, first and foremost. Again, we're going to see a lot of parallels between Daniel's situation and our own. Two, this purpose informed Daniel's principles. We read that Daniel was uncompromising in his efforts to please God. We're going to look at three stories specifically. And once Daniel had made up his mind to do what God wanted, the question then becomes what? What did God want? We're going to see some of that as we go through this story. And the question that's sort of hidden in all this, how did Daniel even know what God wanted? We don't know exactly when Daniel was brought before the king, when Daniel in his life was taken and into this training. But at some point along the way, Daniel must have made an effort to understand the will of Jehovah as opposed to just understanding what the king wanted him to know. Three stories about the uncompromising principles of Daniel. Daniel 5:16 through 18. But I have heard, so let's get some context here. This is when they're all at a party and the writing on the wall just appears miraculously. I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king and said, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Chapter 3 has the story that Daniel interpreted the dream. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. The question, why did he refuse the gifts of the king? So the king comes to him. There's this miraculous writing on the wall. Nobody understands it. Nobody can tell me what it means. It just appeared there. Daniel, interpret this to me and I will give you a bunch of stuff. Lots of gifts, gold, power, prestige. Why did Daniel refuse the gifts of the king? Who was the one that gave Daniel the ability to interpret? Who was the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom in the first place? Who was the one that was orchestrating all of these events? Daniel says it right here, right? God Most High has done X, Y, and Z. I don't serve you, Nebuchadnezzar. And if he were to accept these gifts, accept this payment, then he would no longer be working for Jehovah. He'd be working for the king. And so he refuses these gifts because he knows the one who really is in control. It's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's not the king. It is Jehovah. To accept these gifts, as perhaps we see in the story in the New Testament of Simon the sorcerer, who wanted the gifts of the apostles, these miraculous gifts. Why? Not so that he could use them to help other people, not so he could use them to glorify God, but so he could sell these gifts. And Peter says, shame on you. You wanted to sell these things. These are used for God's glory. The second story in Daniel 1:8, as Daniel is taken away from his home to do all the things to get ready to meet the king, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or at the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chiefs of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Why did he refuse the food and drink of the king? There are two reasons. One is, it just wasn't as good for him, right? And we go through the story, and Daniel ends up being healthier because he eats right. So there's that aspect to it as well. But the word defile is particularly interesting in Jewish context. In Hebrew context, food defiled how? Because it was unclean. Because it would separate you from God because God had declared it to be something not eaten. And so Daniel abstains, yes, for health reasons, I think partially. The whole Daniel diet thing. I don't know if you've seen those books. Whatever. But more importantly, Daniel abstains why? Because he has this understanding of what God said to eat and to drink. What God said of what was unclean and what was clean, what was acceptable, what was not acceptable. He would not defile himself. That word defile is particularly important, recognizing that some of this might compromise his relationship with Jehovah. And so he was uncompromising in this principle. Again, the principle what? The principle of clean and unclean food to do what God wanted. The principle here was to use the gifts that he had been given to serve God and to his glory, to not let Nebuchadnezzar basically buy this interpretation, but to let this be done for the glory of Jehovah. Again, uncompromising a principle that he got from his purpose to serve God. Daniel 6:10. Of course, then we go through the story of Daniel, and he ends up becoming third overall. And so the people, the satraps and the governors, they can't find anything wrong with him because he's so honorable. Man, we're going to have to deceive him some way. So they make the rule about not praying, right? They trick the king into signing a law that says you can't pray to anybody but me. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really think it through, which he does in a lot of the stories. He doesn't really think it through, and so he signs this into law, and then this is what happens. Then Daniel knew that the document had been signed, the document saying, don't pray to anyone other than the king. He went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Yeah, maybe it's illegal now. Why did he ignore the king's decree, this document that the king had signed? Yeah, it was illegal and it was legally wrong, but he recognized that praying to Jehovah mattered more than the documents of the king. Uncompromising in the principle that God had declared that you would have this praying relationship with me, that you would talk to me and tell me about yourself and tell me your hopes and your dreams and confess your sins to me and repent to me in your prayers. That principle, Daniel was not willing to give up that aspect of his worship to Jehovah. Again, why? Because he had purposed to put God first. And so he was unwilling to compromise on these principles. God admires people of principle. People who live their lives according to a set of standards. And specifically, what is the standard? We develop standards for any number of reasons. We develop standards for our jobs. We develop standards for our families. But the standard, of course, that we're talking about here is that standard that is derived from seeking to please God. The principles in Scripture are how you do that. If your purpose, if your resolve is to do what God wants, then guess what? These are the principles that you have to follow. And Daniel was unwilling to compromise those, like we should be unwilling to compromise. Psalm 15, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Doing the things that God wants. God admires people of principle. So third, ultimately Daniel's purpose and his principles led to his purity. Daniel 6, 1 through 5. The idea of purity, of course, being without sin, without blame, without fault. Something that is without blemish. And Daniel, of course, starts that way physically. They find young men who are without blemish. But he ended up being that way in his character as well. Daniel 6, 1 through 5, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. So we're talking about the organizational system in Babylon. Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And this is not talking about spiritual things necessarily, but purity of character, excellence, moral excellence. He was so good at being a governor. Presumably some of the other officials, maybe they slacked off. Maybe they took some off the top. Maybe they made laws that were in their own interests and not in the interests of the people. We don't know what the other officials did. Daniel didn't do any of those things. Daniel was pure in his behavior as governor, as official. And so these people, they know they can't find any fault. They can't find any flaw. Because of Daniel's purity, his enemies could only accuse him through trickery and lies. So they set up this scenario. The king signed this document, and then all that stuff happens. Does this remind you of anyone else in Scripture? Anyone who government officials sought to accuse and could find no grounds? Who perhaps tried to trick him with their questions? Who ended up having to lie and resort to a higher authority to find some way of dealing with him? Doesn't this sound a lot like Jesus in the way that Jesus was portrayed and treated in his lifetime? Purity is a desirable trait in all of God's children. And it is amazing how much Daniel, and we read through the character and the life of Daniel, how much Daniel exemplifies attributes in scriptures that are brought out in the New Testament, in the letters. These things that Peter and Paul wrote, they fit Daniel to a T. That Daniel stands as an exemplar of these things. Titus 2, 6 through 8, likewise urged the younger men to be self-controlled. Like Daniel was self-controlled and not eating the king's food. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Like Daniel in his governance of Babylon. And in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Like Daniel was unable to be condemned by these satraps. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, like those satraps and governors ended up being put to shame when Daniel walked out of the lion's den. God desires that all of his children to be of similar character to Daniel, who because of his purpose and his principles maintained his purity, uncompromising. And it is interesting how many times God reinforces this idea in relation to how it affects others. In this passage, be pure. Why? So that other people can't find fault with you. So that other people can't find anything to say about you. This idea is repeated several times. Matthew 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not just about you and God. Your relationship, your purity, your principle is not just about you and God. It's about how others perceive your behavior. Ultimately, and this is why I think Daniel refused the payment from Nebuchadnezzar in that story where he interprets the writing on the wall, is because Daniel wanted his dream interpretation, his writing interpretation, to be a glory to God and not himself. That he wanted all of his behavior to point back to Jehovah, and not him. He shined as a light before others so that they would give glory to God, even though some of them did and some of them didn't. Daniel's character can be summed up nicely by the words of Paul. It is amazing how well Daniel fits all of these New Testament passages. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to Babylon, Daniel, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those principles by which we live our lives. Those set of guidelines for our lives that we are unwilling to compromise on. Why? Because we have purposed in our hearts not to be like the world. We have made it our resolve. We have resolved not to be like them, but to be like God. Daniel provides a blueprint for moral excellence, a blueprint for purity even today. We must first be people of purpose, resolving to do God's will. Our purpose must inform and dictate our principles. We must make what God desires our highest principle, those things which matter most to us. And through this purpose and principle, we come closer to purity. The question is, in a world that you do not belong to, in a world that in many ways does not care what God wants, in a world that is not concerned with godly principles, will you dare to be a Daniel today?